you're like me, sometimes when you look at your circumstances, sometimes things don't look very cheerful. We struggle with our health. Things don't go well at work. Life seems kind of monotonous, going nowhere. Or the other way, too exciting, where there are so many problems that are just piling around us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're commanded by the Apostle Paul to rejoice in those times. Rejoice, be cheerful. But how can we rejoice? What can make me joyful in times like that? Our passage in the book of Philippians is going to give us the answer. Scholars tell us that the main theme of the letter is joy, rejoice. So, what can bring us joy in times like that? The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, while he was under arrest, will discuss the greatest source of joy for a believer. What the greatest source of joy that a believer can have. So if you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 14, Lord willing, this morning. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before continuing. Lord, we pray that you will teach us this morning to rejoice in Jesus Christ, to rejoice in the Lord always. And Lord, I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you for the things that you bring to our lives that reminds us that we are in a broken world, in a world that has been affected by sin, where we deal with sicknesses, where we deal with evil in people's hearts, where we deal with death, where we deal with violence. And Lord, even in the midst of all those things, Lord, we still can rejoice because you are good. We can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that he will be exalted this morning as I share this passage with my brothers and sisters, that you will open our understanding, that the Holy Spirit will teach us and help us to meditate in these things so we can share that with other people, Lord, and pray that you will help us to know you better, help us to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, what you have done better, so we can, out of the abundance of our hearts, share it with other people around us, Lord. Praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we've seen in the book of Philippians, Paul's heart is full of joy as he writes this thank you note to the Philippians. And you would think it's hard to be, for someone who has been in jail for 2 or 3 years, it would be quite hard to be so joyful. But as we just look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, we can see Paul rejoicing in different things. He's happy, he's rejoicing because the Philippian believers have been participating with him in the ministry of the gospel through prayers and through offerings. Basically, since Paul visited the Philippi, wherever he goes, the people from Philippi are sending him money. And Paul is really happy. It's been several years now. And the Philippians keep sending and sending offerings to Paul. That's something that makes him really glad. So he's praising God for that. He's also glad because he knows that Paul is taking care of the Philippians. He said, we know that the one who started a good work will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, if you're a Christian, God will work in your life. It's not that you will stop being a Christian. God will, I'm persuaded and completely sure that God will work in the lives of each of the Philippian believers. And that's joyful for him. Even though he's in jail, he's thinking about it. It's like, God is taking care of them. This is great. And he's also glad because even though he's a prisoner, he knows he's going to be free soon. He doesn't know how it's going to work out. He's not expecting a big miracle where an angel is going to open all the gates and take him out. But he knows that God still has more things for him to do, and soon, he doesn't know when, he's going to be free and he's going to be able to see the Philippian believers again. In chapter 2, he said, I want you to complete my joy by being united together in the gospel. If there is someone who needs to be comforted, I want all of you to have the same mind. If there is an encouragement, someone who needs to be encouraged, I want you to all have the same mind. And I want you to treat others as if they were better than you are, superior than than you are. So complete my joy. And he gives them the example of Jesus Christ. So he's very joyful. And he said, something that is going to give me more joy is that you are all working, standing together, holding fast on the gospel, on the word of God. Because if you're holding fast to the word of life, I know that I didn't work in vain. And that's why I rejoice, and I want you to rejoice with me. I want you to son rejoice, the son is together in Greek. So I want you to all be rejoicing with me at the same time. And he commands them at the end of chapter 2 to rejoice with him. Now in chapter 3, if you look at verse 1, finally my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He starts commanding one more time for them to rejoice. You have to be happy. But he doesn't say just rejoice. He adds the phrase in the Lord. Rejoicing, just being happy, is not the same as rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is you are rejoicing because something that the Lord, in this case Jesus Christ, has done for you. So even though you might be suffering with the circumstances and what is happening around you, when you think about Jesus Christ, you need to start thinking, you know, he was good to me. All these people haven't been good to me, but he has been good to me. And that, notice that he doesn't just say rejoice. He actually qualifies it with rejoice in the Lord. And then he's going to explain a little more. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage. So, regardless of your circumstances, you should always be able to rejoice in the Lord. And we need to rejoice in the Lord because, that's my first point, there is nothing that can be compared to what he has provided for the believers. What Jesus Christ provided for you has no comparison of anything else that you can get on earth. So, Paul is telling the believers, I want you to rejoice, and for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is for your safety, or it is safe. So, before explaining why he wants them to rejoice in the Lord, he has in mind the Judaizers. Who are the Judaizers? Or the legalists? They were people who were saying, you need to be a Jew first, then you can be a Christian. You need to be to keep the law, then you can be saved. If you don't become a Jew first, you cannot be saved, which means you have to be circumcised first, and then you can become a Christian. And Paul is having them in mind, and I think the three warnings he gives the Philippians here is about the same people. He said, this is for your safety. I know you already know that. I know that your salvation is in the Lord, and I know that you understand that the greatest thing that has happened in your life is knowing Jesus Christ. But I want you to repeat the same warnings. I know you know it. He said, be aware of the dogs, be aware of evil workers, and be aware of those who want to mutilate the body, to cut the body. Now, be aware of dogs, of course, we don't have much background on it. The word dogs is not like we think of dogs now in the United States, where you buy special food for your dog, and you take care of your dog, and you brush your dog's hair, and you give some food for parasites, and you take it to the vet, and spend thousands of dollars on your dogs. At that time, dogs were in packs. They were herds of dogs which prowl about eastern cities without a home and without an owner, feeding on refuse. They would just go around and just eating from any trash that they would find. And they would eat the filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves and attacking the passersby. So basically, no one really thought about domesticating dogs and having your dog with you. When you read stories in the Old Testament, you don't see Jewish people that David went out hunting with his dog. Or they took this pack of dogs with the king hunting for a fox or something like that. There was not such a thing in the Old Testament. In fact, dogs were looked down upon. They were vicious animals, they were filthy animals, and they were also basically, sometimes they are associated in some cultures with promiscuity. Basically, they are not married to each other. They are, well, even the word in English for a female dog is a bad word. They don't have monogamous relationships, to say it that way. Basically, in fact, they are comments in the Bible. I was reading with the kid this week, Abner, the general of Saul, and then after he is rebuked for having taken one of Saul's concubines as his wife, he's rebuked by his son Mephibosheth. He answers him back and he said, "Am I a dog from Judah?" He wanted to look down on the people of Judah, and he said, "Am I a dog from Judah that you talk to me in such a way for having taken this woman that belongs to your dad?" So, in the time of Jesus, the Jewish people used to call the Gentiles dogs. They are just like dogs. And even the Lord Jesus Christ used it when he said it's not good to take the bread of the children and give it to the dogs. And the lady who was asking for a miracle, who wanted her daughter to be healed, said, "Yes, but even the dogs come over and they eat the crumbs that fall off the table." And Jesus said, "Great is your faith, let it be done as you have said." So, what Paul is doing here, he's being sarcastic with those three terms: beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation. He's making fun of the Jewish people. He's turning the tables on them, and he said, the Gentiles are not the dogs. Most of the Philippians were Gentiles. The dogs are those, I mean, the Jewish people. They are trying, they are attacking the believers, trying to make them change their belief in Christ. They are the dogs. You Philippians, you are safe and secure in Christ. You have been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are these dogs attacking you. Beware of those dogs. In this case, the dogs are the Jewish people who are trying to make them become Jewish before making them so that they can be saved according to these teachers. They were feeding out of things that were not as important as the knowledge of Christ, these dogs. And being circumcised, becoming a Jew, becoming a religious person doesn't save you. Paul he's saying, Philippians, I know you know this. You're not saved by what you do. You're not saved if some part of your body has been cut off or not. You are saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus is what saves people. Even now, you're not saved by going to church. You're not saved by following certain rules, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing that these dogs or these evil workers were emphasizing were works. You need to do the works of the law. You need to make sure you're giving your tithe. You need to make sure that you are bringing offerings to the temple. You need to make sure that you're keeping the Sabbath. You need to make sure that you're keeping all these rules. But Paul, instead of saying these people who are working out for their salvation, he calls them evil workers. They are evil, they are bad workers, because they are not pleasing God themselves, and they are trying to keep you away from pleasing God. And the last thing he calls them, be aware of the mutilation. Where did I put that? Here. He is using a play of words. Katasome is mutilator, mutilation. Kata means down, and that's used for any kind of cut. It's like a lobotomy. The tome part is the cutting part, and kata is usually down or through, to cut through, to cut down. Peritome, peri means around, like in a circle. Peritome is to cut around, and that's circumcision. And Paul is saying, be aware of those who want to mutilate your body. And sometimes mutilation was used by pagans. You can see the temple with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. When they were trying to get the attention of God, of their god, which was Baal, they started mutilating their bodies, trying to make cuts in their bodies, trying to get the attention of the god. And Elijah was making fun of them. Oh, do it louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he can hear you. And that will be that mutilation. And basically, Paul is just really upset at them. At this time, they have caused so much trouble because they pretend to be believers. Yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ, but you cannot be a believer if you don't get circumcised. You cannot be a believer if you're not keeping the law. You cannot be a believer if... And they put all these rules. And Paul is basically... They are dogs, they are evil workers, and they are the mutilation. They are the ones who want you to just cut part of your body. But then he explains, we are the peritome. The verse 4, verse 2 has katatome, and then verse 3, we are the circumcision. Now, this circumcision he's talking about is not physical circumcision. We are the circumcision of the heart. Sometimes that's how he explains it. And this is the next three things. I think it's a great description that he gives of what a true believer is. Who are the people who belong to the people of God? In the Old Testament, circumcision was the mark that showed if you belong to the group of people that God had chosen as his people, if you were in God's nation or not. And the first one was Abraham, he was the one who received the circumcision, and then everybody else who was part of God's people or God's people for himself had been circumcised. But now Paul says we are circumcision without having been circumcised physically. Basically, a true believer is someone who worships God in the spirit. We are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit. People with the physical circumcision are not worshiping God in the spirit. They are trying to worship God in the flesh. I'm very clear. It is in their flesh what they're doing with their works and with their body that they are trying to worship God. But we, as believers, we worship God in the spirit. Also because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are becoming obedient to the spirit. God requires obedience. He wants everybody to submit to the Holy Spirit. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saying, I know that the conviction that the Holy Spirit gave me is true, Lord, and I believe that what Jesus has said and who he is true. So, we worship God in the Spirit by submitting to the Spirit prompting and witness that he's the truth. And we respond to God. The other thing a true believer is, a true believer boasts in Christ Jesus. It has the word rejoice there, but it's not the word rejoice like we have in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. But it is the word boast, which is also used in chapter 2. He says, we boast in Jesus Christ. For if you're a believer, you need to say, the greatest thing that happened to me is Jesus Christ. It is not that I'm going to this church. It is not that I was born Jew. It is not that I was born in this country, particular country. The greatest thing that happened to me is that I met Jesus Christ and he has done all the work that I need to please God. The greatest thing you can do is boasting in Jesus Christ as a believer. And the other thing is, a true believer has no confidence in the flesh. A true believer doesn't think of what he has done as something that will please God. Oh, I have given so much money to the church. I have helped so many people throughout my life that is going to make God accept me because I'm just so good. God is just going to let me in into his presence because I am the best person who ever existed. No, a true believer has no confidence in the flesh. And the Philippians already knew this, but he said, I'm going to repeat it. In fact, although I might also have confidence in the flesh, myself, Paul is saying, if anyone else thinks that he might confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Some of these teachers who he calls dogs and evil workers and the mutilation, they were claiming that they were keeping the law. And he said, if they can claim that they are keeping the law, I could claim that too and better. In fact, many of them have not even been born from a Jewish father and mother, but I was. Some of them were not circumcised in the eighth day, but I was. So if you look at verse 5, he said, Paul is saying, I was circumcised in the eighth day. Some of these teachers weren't. Some of you Philippians have never been circumcised. I am from the stock of Israel. I am from the nation of Israel. Some of these teachers who want to become Jewish people, they are not even from Israel. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I can trace my ancestry all the way to where the first king came from. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. If someone is going to be a Hebrew, and if you have to choose, you get all the Hebrews together, and you have to choose one of them to be a true Hebrew, they will choose me. Concerning the law, now all those things Paul had nothing to do. Well, some of them he had some to do, but to be circumcised at the eighth day, there is not much that you can do to that and do that, but his dad did it, or that was in charge of that. To be born of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, doesn't matter if you jump or whatever you do, you are born from your parents, and if they are not from Israel, you can't make yourself be born of the tribe of Israel. And praise the Lord, that doesn't make you acceptable before God. It is Jesus Christ who makes you acceptable. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. It is Him who makes you acceptable before God. So, now, something that Paul could have done. Concerning the law, he chose to be a Pharisee. The strictest sect that was keeping the whole law and reading the scriptures and carrying the scriptures in their forehead and putting them in their arm and praying in every corner where they could, and they would just stop walking in the middle of a sidewalk and start praying in front of them. Oh, he's so holy, he's praying to God right now. Then he would walk to the next corner and then stop by and pray again. Someone who was very, very careful about keeping the law and learning the law, he said, I am one of those. Concerning the zeal, if he was concerned about error, Paul was one who not only was concerned in his head, but took action. I was a persecutor of the church. I was putting people in jail and dragging them out of their houses just because they were Christians and they were not following the Jewish law. They were not Pharisees. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, according to having kept the law, and you say, well, have you kept this commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment, the fourth commandment? According to that, as far as that any man could see, he was blameless. Now, these teachers are not blameless in what they are teaching. These people that he calls dogs and evildoers, they were not blameless like Paul. They didn't even have time to persecute the church. In fact, they were trying to attack the people of the church, but not persecuting for righteousness' sake or for at least what they thought it was God's plan. But Paul said, if they have confidence in the flesh, I have much more confidence. But what did I do with that? Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, what I thought it was important, I just threw them in the trash. I got rid of them. I have counted them for loss for Christ. In fact, I count all things for loss for the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counting them as rubbish or excrement or refuse, that I may gain Christ. Basically, it's like you're going to take a long trip and you bring everything that you think you can use in the trip, and this trip is in a boat, and you carry everything you can, bringing it onto the boat, and then you're in the middle of the sea and suddenly there is a storm, and then you have to choose. If you want to save your life in the boat, you can throw everything out that you have brought that you thought it was important, or you can keep it and sink. So, what do you do? Probably most of you, at least that's what Paul did when he was in the same situation. They threw even all the food they had, the bags of grain and things to cook, they threw it overboard because they wanted to save the boat from sinking. And he said, I had all these things, and then I realized, I'm going to lose my soul. I'm not acceptable for God yet. But if I throw everything else, I might gain Christ and I will be saved. And Paul obeyed. He said that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. I want to be found in Him, and if I need to get rid of everything else that I had, my good works, I will have to do it. I'll just throw it overboard. And he said, I esteem everything as a loss for Christ. So even though he was better than the teachers that wanted you to get circumcised and become a Jew before becoming a Christian, Paul says, I had that, what they wanted, and what they are striving for, I had it. And I counted it for loss. It was just damage. No good. And in fact, not only that, but everything I count for loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Let me go over that phrase. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Excellence means superiority. It is the same word, or is related to the same word as in chapter 2, where it says, everybody esteem everyone else as superior to you. Well, all the things are here. Legos, games, abilities, everything that you have, cars, everything is in this level. But the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing Christ, is superior to everything else. So he said, I consider everything else trash, rubbish, excrement, something really bad. Because the knowledge of Christ is superior to everything else. So, when he's saying rejoice in the Lord, he's not just saying just be happy, but think about what Christ has done for you, and then rejoice on that. Yes, there, sometimes it's hard to rejoice on situations, but don't rejoice on that. Rejoice in the Lord. Think about, yes, he was good to me. Look what he, knowing Christ is better than having kept the law my whole life. Knowing Christ is better than having been blind spiritually my whole life. Knowing Christ, he has given me the opportunity to know the truth, and the truth has set me free. Knowing Christ is the best thing that could have happened to me. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord always and again. I say, rejoice. That's going to come in the next chapter. But for now, he says, rejoice in the Lord. So, I count everything lost because of the superiority of knowing Christ, who is my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And now, think about his... Did he have a lot of things with him? Like probably things from the house where he grew up, his library, he's a prisoner. He's in jail. Was he able to carry all the things in the boat? Actually, in fact, a few of the things that he had to throw them overboard when they were going to sink in the boat. So everything that he had lost. He only had probably what he was wearing and maybe another pair of clothes, and then he was receiving offerings from the Philippians. But everything was lost, but it doesn't matter. He was happy. Why? Because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suffered all the loss and count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain, and this is the profit. So I lost this, but my benefit that I have received is Christ, so that I can be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, not saying, oh, I am the best Hebrew of Hebrews, I was circumcised on the eighth day, I'm from the stock of Israel, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, my great 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 granddaddy is Benjamin, and my thank you son. So I don't want what I was able to do. I'm a Pharisee. I put Jesus Christ to death, which he might have if he had been around. He might have been too young at that time. But he said, everything that I had, I don't want my righteousness, which is from the law, but I want the righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. And how do you get that righteousness, that level of perfection that God requires to be accepted? You can never do enough stuff to be perfect. It has to be given to you. It's what the center of the book of Romans is about. What is the gospel? What is the good news? The good news is that you don't have to try to get to work for your salvation, but it is given to you by faith. That is the message that we preach. So, a true believer doesn't trust in what he can do himself, but salvation is something that I could have never purchased for myself. There is nothing you could have done to gain your salvation. Salvation is something that you could have never made for yourself, but it's something that it was given to you. Chuck Smith, one of the commentators I read to for this passage, he likes to use this illustration a lot. He thinks about a girl who is getting close to her graduation, and she works really hard to make a dress, but she's never made a dress before. So the dress is not the perfect dress, and she is not very rich, so the material is not the best material that you can use, and the seams are not the straightest seams that you've ever seen. And finally she puts it together, and then she comes out and she shows it to her friends. Do you like my dress? And they see the imperfection, but they say, yeah, it's a pretty good job. You did a pretty good job. And people who are trying to get their salvation work out on their own, trying to please God, and they're saying, God, do you like the way I dress myself? Well, it's a pretty good job for what you can do. But God can see all the imperfections there. But then he calls the lady Fortune, comes over, and she sees the girl modeling the dress, and she says, oh, come with me, I want you to come with me. And then they get down, and she calls her chauffeur, and her chauffeur comes and opens the door. They get in their car, and they go to a very fancy store, and then they have people modeling the dresses, different dresses that they sell in the store, and then finally one of the dresses catches this girl's eyes, like, oh, that's a beautiful dress. And then Lady Fortune calls one of the workers in the store and says, can you bring that dress? We would like to look at it a little more closer. And then they bring the dress, and she feels, oh, this fabric is so soft, it's so wonderful. Oh, look, what a wonderful dress. But then, as they're looking at it, she looks at the price, $4,250 for that gun. Wow. So then they take it back, and then she just said, just grab it and put it in my car. And then, so this lady buys the dress for this girl. And then she goes back to the dorm and then puts her the dress on, and then she shows the dress to her friends. And then she says, I could never have purchased this dress for myself. There was no way I could have spent that much money in a dress. It's something that I couldn't have never made by myself. And it was just given to me, and salvation is exactly the same way. It's not something that you could have purchased or done something to get it. It's not something that your best job wouldn't even have gotten you close to what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for you. So, rejoice in the Lord. And the last thing is, press on towards the goal for which Jesus laid upon you. Jesus gave you that gift, not just for you to not do anything. He could have just saved you and taken you home. But he had a purpose in saving you and giving you this gift. And Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He said, I want to know Christ, I want to know him, I want to know his power, and I want to have fellowship with his sufferings. Being like him. The purpose for Jesus laid a hold of you. And Paul says, I laid a hold of Jesus. How does he say it? Verse 12. Now I have, not that I have already attained it or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of what Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. God has a purpose for you. If you're a Christian, Jesus wants to use you. He has a purpose for you. Part of it is He wants to make you in His image. He has laid hold of you to make you like He is. And Paul says, I want to be like He is. I want to know Him. I want to be know what He is like. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And people say, oh, wow, power. I want to have the power of the resurrection to be able to do incredible things. But I also want to know how much He suffered. Most people don't want to do anything to do with suffering. We don't like to suffer. But He says, if you don't suffer and die, you cannot be resurrected. To be resurrected, you need first to die. So in some ways, we need to die so that we can have life in Christ. And that way, we can experience the power of His resurrection. But sometimes we want to keep alive to many of the things that we like from this world. We don't want to become like Jesus Christ. We don't want to go, we just want to get everything we want. And any abstinence or abstention, maybe, use the word, of different things we don't want to do because it's kind of suffering. I should be able to get what I want all the time, right? No, sometimes we something God doesn't want us to have. And we should just not have them. So, He said, I want to participate in His sufferings, conform to His death. And Paul's death could have been imminent at any time. Nero could have decided he was a prisoner. Let's just kill everybody. I don't have to bother with them anymore. The people and their problems. Just get rid of them. But I also want to experience the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him. And He said, I'm not perfect yet. Jesus Christ took hold of me with a purpose. And I haven't reached that purpose yet. And I want to hold it. I want to hold that purpose. And He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained it or I am already perfected, but I press on. And this is the idea of a race. I keep running after that. Sometimes we like to think about the Christian life. Oh, I remember when I used to be involved in doing this, and it was great that I was able to serve the Lord at that time. And then we dwell in the past and we don't do anything in the present. Or sometimes we think about the bad experiences from the past. Oh, I remember we tried to do this, or I tried to help this person and it went really bad. And then we didn't do anything in the present because it didn't work in the past, it shouldn't work in the present. But basically what Paul is saying is, Jesus Christ took hold of me for a purpose, to become like Him. And I have done a lot of good things. I have been stoned, I have gone to jail, I preached. But those things are past. There are still things that are happening right now that I need to be doing. And He said, but the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I keep running after the goal. There is a prize to get. The upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And this call is a call that will lift you up, which will keep you thinking about the things that God wants and not the things that you want. Maybe similar to what Timothy is. They all seek their own, but not the things which are of Christ Jesus, as we saw last week. But I want to become like Christ Jesus, and I'm going to follow and try to become more and more like Him. That part of rejoicing in the Lord. Part of it is just thinking of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And the second part is, how do you do it? Well, I rejoice in Him, and there are troubles, yes, but I'm going to still keep working on what Jesus Christ laid a hold of me for. So, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because of what Jesus has provided for you. Rejoice that you don't have to figure out on your own how to please God. Rejoice that you don't have in your shoulders the burden of having to please God, the burden of taking care of your children about pleasing God after yourself. That Jesus Christ can provide all that for you. Jesus Christ was the one who met the demands of the law. Rejoice that you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You have to have been born of a Jewish family to be pleasing to God. God made it all possible for you, and now you can you are doing the true worship of God in the Spirit. You are boasting in Jesus Christ. Yes, yes. Jesus Christ. Hooray! Hip, hip. Hooray! Yes. And that you have no confidence in the flesh. Yeah, we didn't do it. He's our champion. So if you're in Jesus, press on towards that goal, towards that upward call that is bringing you to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that you will help us this week to rejoice in the Lord. We know we're facing different circumstances, problems, sicknesses, different attacks, Lord, but I pray that you will help us to rejoice in the Lord and at the same time to press on and remember that you have us here on earth with a purpose, that you could have taken us earlier, but you haven't done it. So I pray that you will help us to concentrate in the Lord Jesus Christ and things of Him, and lay hold of that but for which He laid hold of us. And we thank you, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.